The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs faithful Lutheran laymen, commissioned ministers, and pastors to serve on its boards, commissions, and agencies. Nominations are open for the Boards of Regents at our Concordia Universities and Seminaries, the LCMS Board of Directors, the Office of National and International Mission, the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, Concordia Publishing House, and the Commission on Theology and Church Relations. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs you. issuesetc.org/nominations.
So it's a very recent statist notion, parents should be cut out and that it should be bureaucrats. And it flies in the face of common sense, flies in the face of history and tradition, flies in the face of our nation's legal system. And it is contrary to, I think, everything that any parent would want for their own children.
Because the more we are silent, the narrower becomes the space for these fundamental freedoms of speech and religion.
Jesus doesn't walk 99% of the way to the cross and then say, all right, now I'm going to throw some guy who was minding his own business and not bothering you and had nothing to do with this. I'm going to throw him on the cross and he's going to die for your sins. That's the student loan model. It's not the Christian model.
Retired intelligence agents love issues, etc. I can say with a high level of confidence that your biblical analysis is spot on.
Planned Parenthood claims that abortion is only 3% of its business. Now, that's kind of odd. When the Dobbs ruling came down and abortion clinics started closing in states that were restrictive of abortion, some of those clinics were Planned Parenthood clinics. So why close if a restriction on abortion that's only 3% of your business? If it's only 3% of your business, stay open and continue to do the other, 97% of your business. But that's not how it works because, of course, that 3% is a bogus figure. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Friday afternoon, September the 9th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about Planned Parenthood post-Roe. Mark Hemingway of Real Clear Investigations will join us. We'll spend some time with Pastor Dave Miller. He has recently written for Christianity Today a column called Stop Applauding Pastors Who Publicly Confess Their Sins. Pastor Roy Askins will join us, managing editor of the Lutheran Witness. We'll discuss why pastors learn Greek and Hebrew, the original languages of Scripture. And then it's This Week in Pop Christianity. Today, Bethel Church's theology in light of the death of its recent senior co-leader, Benny Johnson. Pastor Chris Roseborough, Fighting for the Faith, will be our guest. Joining us to discuss Planned Parenthood post-Roe, Mark Hemingway. He's a regular guest, senior writer for Real Clear Investigations, and author of a recent column titled, Despite Wind at Its Back, America's Dominant Abortion Provider Faces a Struggle to Adapt. Mark, welcome.
Glad to be back.
How has Planned Parenthood reacted to the Dobbs decision that overturned Roe?
Well, there's a couple of parts to this. On one hand, they've certainly gone on the offensive. It's been a big financial boon to the organization, has drawn in a tremendous amount of donations. Open Secrets, which is sort of a political watchdog that keeps track of donations, says the organization reported a 4,000% increase in donations immediately following the decision. And, you know, half of those decisions were from new donors. And as a result of this, Planned Parenthood is planning on spending $50 million on elections this fall, which is just totally unprecedented for a midterm election. I mean, Planned Parenthood spent, I think, the same amount in a presidential election year back in 2020. I imagine they're going to, you know, get more aggressive about that going forward. Now, in another respect, they've pulled back as well. They run about 600 clinics or so in the country, and they've closed 20 to 25 of them in the last year. And it's sort of understood that that was partly in anticipation of Dobbs and just sort of general consolidation. So they know that their future is somewhat uncertain, you know, going forward in much of the country.
How had Planned Parenthood been preparing for the overturn of Roe?
as I mentioned, you know, they've been consolidating, you know, and, you know, ahead of that, sort of anticipating that this Dobbs decision was going to go down because, you know, if you were following the oral arguments in the court, that was becoming obvious as early as last year that the court was, you know, likely to overturn it. But in other respects, even in the years prior to this, they'd been focusing a lot more on, you know, instead of providing surgical abortions in clinic facilities necessary to do that, they've been putting a lot more emphasis on providing chemical abortions where they just have to write a prescription to a woman and she can take these two drugs and that will, you know, allegedly take care of the baby. But that, you know, is, you know, as if you read the story that I've written here, you'll find out that a chemical abortion is a pretty sort of horrifying and complex process that involves a woman basically like bleeding for, you know, days at a time in her own home and, you know, often causes a lot of complications that weren't quite present there with surgical abortion.
How is Planned Parenthood expanding into the transgender market?
So one of the things they've done in recent years is because, you know, they have these, you know, quote unquote community health clinics or whatever, or they just have a presence in a lot of, you know, places, they have been, you know, expanding in a big way into the transgender, you know, quote unquote affirming care market because, again, there's not a lot to it, unfortunately. I mean, there's not a lot of, you know, strong, and I go through this in the piece where, you know, there was a woman who was actually a whistleblower essentially for Planned Parenthood. She was an employee there who says she supports Planned Parenthood's mission, but she, in terms of abortion and birth control and that sort of thing, but was, you know, horrified by what they were doing with handing out hormones. They, you know, they would get teenage girls to basically come in and, because of this mimetic ideology, I think that is spreading through the internet or whatever, convinced that they were in the wrong body. They would basically get some sort of psychologist somewhere to like rubber stamp this diagnosis without any sort of serious investigation, you know, and then they write a prescription for hormones and just hand it off, you know, to this person without doing any sort of due diligence at all, you know, never mind there's, you know, question of whether or not anyone should be getting any of these hormones at all. But the thing is like, that's a really easy service for Planned Parenthood to provide, and it's fairly profitable for them. You know, the cost of prescription hormones varies from, you know, around $400 to $1,500 a year, you know, not including the blood tests and other medical services that are necessary for those kinds of treatments. And if Planned Parenthood is the nexus of all that money, then, you know, it's obvious that this was a very low impact thing for them to sort of get into, never mind that it might be doing serious harm.
What was Planned Parenthood's marketing strategy before Dobbs?
Well, that's a, you know, a good question. I mean, obviously Planned Parenthood is synonymous with providing abortions. And what's interesting is that in recent years, the number of abortions has ticked up slightly in this country. But overall, the trend for the last 30 years or so has been abortions have been on a steady decline. And as abortions have been on a steady decline, Planned Parenthood is at the same time become a much, much larger share of the abortions performed in this country. So they have, you know, went from being like 10% of, I can't remember if that's exactly right, but they went from providing a much smaller percentage of the abortions in this country to providing about 40% of all abortions in this country. And obviously, being known as the sole source of, you know, a huge percentage of America's abortions was a sort of a big problem for them. So they spent a lot of time in the last decade or so trying to portray themselves as a community health clinic that provides all these ancillary services, to the point they were actively being misleading about a number of things, and sort of draw political and cultural fire away from the fact that basically their business has become overwhelmingly centered on abortion.
What should we make of Planned Parenthood's assertion, now several years old, that abortion is only 3% of their services?
Well, I mean, several people have gone through this, and it's just absolute dishonesty. If you go in to get a surgical abortion, you know, there's going to be all kinds of services that are going to need to be provided as the process in the process of it. You know, you're going to, you know, you might need some sort of anesthesia. You might need, you know, a blood test. You might need like all these other things. And they're all related to providing the one single service as abortion. But the Planned Parenthood was coming away with this 3% figure by basically saying that only counting the abortion itself as a single service and in the context of all these other things that were being provided to support the abortion, if that makes sense. So, like I said, you know, you're going to need anesthesia, you're going to need blood tests, you're going to need all those things, and those are all counted as separate services to downplay the fact that they're all going toward providing abortion. The reality is that the main economic engine that drives Planned Parenthood, that keeps them in business, is undoubtedly abortion. That is what their reason for being is. And they, again, have been pretty dishonest and misleading about the things that they do that aren't abortion in order to claim that they're providing, you know, community health services, then, and therefore that they deserve all of the, you know, massive amounts of tax dollars that they receive. There was a big incident there for a number of years there where everyone from Barack Obama on down was claiming that Planned Parenthood was providing mammograms, because Cecile Richards, the former president of Planned Parenthood, went on national television and misleadingly claimed that they were doing that. But, you know, mammograms involve special equipment and all these other things that isn't found at Planned Parenthood. At best, they would occasionally do a quick breast cancer screening that basically involves, you know, feeling a woman's breast for lumps, but they were certainly not doing mammograms. And for years and years, this was a talking point that Planned Parenthood was putting out. And, you know, finally, even, you know, fact checkers at the Liberal Washington Post and other things like that, you know, started slamming them for being so dishonest. But that's the way it goes with Planned Parenthood. You know, on one hand, you know, they're shout your abortion, you know, to a certain segment of the population that was really concerned about abortion rights. But when it comes to actually dealing with the public perception of what they do and begging for tax dollars to support what they do, then all of a sudden they present all sorts of misleading claims and statistics.
Mark Hemingway is our guest. We're talking about Planned Parenthood post Roe. He says that Planned Parenthood's reach was decreasing even before Dobbs. We'll find out how next.
The Church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Lutheranism in the public square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
America's tradition of liberty depends on having colleges and universities that equip young people for the responsibilities of freedom. At Concordia University Chicago, freedom is a pillar of our education. We prepare our students to live as free, self-governing citizens. I'm Dr. Rachel Ferguson, Director of the Free Enterprise Center at Concordia Chicago. I invite you to visit us. Discover what it means for freedom to become a pillar of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
Come and hear abortion survivor Melissa Odin, Jeannie Mancini from the March for Life, and Blaze TV and radio host Steve Dace at the 2022 Lutherans for Life National Conference, Friday and Saturday, October 21st and 22nd in Rock Island, Illinois. Lutherans for Life National Conferences provide valuable information and encouragement to you, your congregation, and your community. The 2022 Lutherans for Life National Conference, October 21st and 22nd in Rock Island, Illinois. Learn more at lutheransforlife.org/conference.
The blood of Jesus gives us confidence to live, confidence to speak, confidence when we suffer, confidence when we pray, and even confidence when we die. And by the blood of Jesus, we have confident access to the throne of Almighty God. That's a little bit from the Issues Etc. book of the month for September, Deliver Us, God's Rescue Story in Exodus by regular guest Dr. Reed Lessing. You can find this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for Deliver Us, God's Rescue Story in Exodus, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. We're talking with Mark Hemingway of Real Clear Investigations about Planned Parenthood post-Roe. You say that Planned Parenthood's reach was decreasing even before Dobbs. What do you mean?
Yeah, so two things. You know, as I mentioned, you know, they've shuttered down several clinics in the last year or so. Like I said, I think part of that was anticipation for Dobbs. Part of that was because they are focused more on chemical abortion, doling out prescription abortion drugs, which means that you can get prescriptions remotely through Planned Parenthood clinics and other things like that, especially since the Biden administration has relaxed the drug guidance for that. Because these drugs essentially intentionally cause women to bleed, as you can imagine, that leads to all kinds of sort of terrifying, you know, and potentially fatal side effects, like, you know, the reality of life-threatening hemorrhaging when you take abortion drugs is a real possibility as a side effect. So they used to require that you be prescribed these drugs in person by a doctor so that the doctor could at least see you and examine you and go through the potential risk with you. And now the Obama administration, now the Biden administration, have been steadily loosening the guidelines around this stuff such that, you know, these things can be prescribed remotely. And that has, I think, allowed Planned Parenthood to focus more on chemical abortion and then, you know, reduce the number of clinics because, you know, they're providing less in-house services when their primary purpose is to provide access to abortion. So, you know, that's just, you know, one way.
Obviously, Planned Parenthood is, in a lot of ways, kind of a license to print money. Can they survive pushing only chemical abortions?
You know, that's a really good question, because despite the fact that they're pushing it for the actual convenience of it and the cost effectiveness of it and other things like that, I talk about this in the article, and you know, I provide a lengthy excerpt from New York Magazine. You know, the New York Magazine published a big special issue earlier this year that was a pro-abortion thing that was designed to, like, help women get abortions post-Dobbs. And one of the things they published was one woman's personal experience with taking the abortion drugs. And I mean, it's absolutely horrifying to, you know, to read about her experience of sort of, you know, being wrapped in sort of a towel cocoon where she's bleeding all the time and all of the pain that she had, you know, having to take Tylenol and codeine and, like, and then, you know, the clots and the bleeding and all this other stuff. And not just that, the hormonal problems that come with it. It's really sort of terrifying to read about it. And this is in the context of what, you know, a pro-abortion magazine is publishing about what to expect. So, to the extent that women are getting abortions, there's not a lot of doubt that women prefer to get surgical abortions simply because it's much less traumatic a process, which is not to say it's not traumatic. It's just less traumatic than, you know, being left alone to your own devices to bleed out your orifices. So there's been some resistance to that. For instance, you know, in recent years, they've tried to do studies on chemical abortions in the U.S., and they've been unable to find volunteers among American women to do these tests on abortion drugs, because if women have the option of choosing surgical abortion, they're going to choose it. So instead, they've been outsourcing these studies to the third world. Specifically, they did a big study in 2017 in Burkina Faso. I mean, a country where it's difficult to get a blood transfusion, and they're doing tests on women being given drugs where a known side effect is life-threatening hemorrhaging. So I don't know how much women are going to cotton to the prevalence of chemical abortion relative to the sort of outpatient procedure that was surgical abortion. But obviously, both are fairly horrifying procedures with, you know, serious concerns related to them.
What kind of legal obstacles face chemical abortion?
Well, one thing that hasn't really been talked about is, you know, part of the reason why chemical abortion exists as we know it, given, like I said, it's crazy to think that there's a drug out there that they give you that, you know, intentionally causes you to bleed and has all these, you know, major potential side effects that are life-threatening, and you're supposed to, like, do this in the comfort of your own home. Almost any other drug that had these kinds of risks associated would have been off the market a long, long time ago, but because abortion is such a political football, these abortion drugs, the two main abortion drugs, mifepristone, also known as RU46, and mifepristol, I'm trying to remember if I'm saying that correctly, have been essentially protected at the political level from these sorts of lawsuits and other things that would come with the kind of liability involving almost any other drug. However, one thing about the Dobbs decision here is that it allows states to regulate abortion. So, for instance, why talk to the former Solicitor General of Texas, who made the point that all it would take would be one state to pass a law requiring strict liability for the manufacture of these abortion drugs, which, by the way, is that's a whole other story. Mifepristone, the patent was given to a sort of shadowy population control group that's been historically aligned with Planned Parenthood, and they're the exclusive manufacturers of the name brand version of the drug. They could strict liability law that would require the manufacturer of abortion drugs to be responsible for the side effects and the damage done would basically put these things off the market. Now, so far, you know, obviously, you know, abortion has been a big political question in this sort of election cycle, and taking abortion drugs off the market right now would have, you know, even more political blowback. So I don't know if even Republican legislatures are necessarily lining up to pass one of these strict liability laws. But if one did, that might well make it so that the drug couldn't be sold anywhere in the country, you know, because the damages, you know, even from one state might be overwhelmingly threatening.
So is transgenderism the new market for Planned Parenthood?
I mean, like I said, you know, we've seen the polls, and I'm sure you've talked about it on Issues, et cetera, before, you know, where, again, clearly transgenderism is a mimetic ideology that is spreading through the internet and other things like that among younger people especially, and the market for transgender services is obviously growing, and Planned Parenthood is obviously trying to, like, capitalize on that. Do I think it's necessarily going to sustain their, you know, entire business if it came to that? I mean, I don't think so. I mean, I think their reason for being will always has been and always will be abortion. But certainly with their business being threatened or whatever, that going into transgender medicine, you know, could certainly provide a boost of cash at a time when, you know, they might end up needing it down the road.
In a nutshell then, Mark, what's the future of Planned Parenthood?
That's a really good question. I mean, you know, obviously striking down Roe v. Wade was a victory for constitutionalism in this country, you know, victory for the 10th Amendment and all kinds of other things. But obviously, it was a grave misunderstanding if you thought that getting rid of Roe v. Wade would mean the end of abortion in America. I mean, there's going to be a lot of fights at the state and local level, and it's going to be ongoing for a very long time, if not almost a permanent feature of American politics. You know, the future's up for grabs. You know, obviously, it's going to be, you know, Planned Parenthood's ability to provide abortions is significantly limited in certain parts of the country and probably will be for a very long time, if not indefinitely. But the future for Planned Parenthood is up for grabs, and they're casting about to do everything that they can to make sure that they can continue providing abortions at the level that they want to. So, you know, if those pro-life activists out there want to do something to, you know, stop Planned Parenthood, you know, at a time when they're, you know, being infused with cash and enthusiasm in the wake of Dobbs, then they're going to have to also organize politically and get active as well and to oppose Planned Parenthood at a time when they're pretty energized.
Mark Hemingway, senior writer for Real Clear Investigations, author of a recent column titled Despite Wind at Its Back, America's Dominant Abortion Provider Faces a Struggle to Adapt. Read it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Mark, thanks.
Thank you.
Pastor Dave Miller joins us. He's authored a column at Christianity Today titled Stop Applauding Pastors Who Publicly Confess Their Sins. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs faithful Lutheran laymen, commissioned ministers, and pastors to serve on its boards, commissions, and agencies. Nominations are open for the Boards of Regents at our Concordia Universities and Seminaries, the LCMS Board of Directors, the Office of National and International Mission, the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, Concordia Publishing House, and the Commission on Theology and Church Relations. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs you. issuesetc.org/nominations.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move further into Genesis with the fall. Called to account, judgments rendered, grace extended, and the sacrifices of Cain and Abel. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute, verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Memoria Press exists to promote and impart the classical heritage of the Christian West through an emphasis on the liberal arts and the great works of the Western tradition. The Memoria Press curriculum encourages the development of wisdom and virtue through the pursuit of truth, goodness, and beauty. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR22. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. MemoriaPress.com.
At Concordia Evangelical Lutheran Church of Wilmington, Delaware, our mission is to serve our community by sharing Christian hope. We've been doing this since 1938 and joyfully continue to do so in the 21st century. If you're ever in the city that DuPont Chemical Corporation calls home, or is known by some as the credit card capital of the world, we hope you visit to receive Jesus through His Word and Sacrament. Otherwise, check us out on the web at ConcordiaWilmington.com.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
At the center of our campus is Kramer Chapel, and there's a reason for that.
Issues, Etc. guest, Dr. Arthur Just.
Because it is the heartbeat of Concordia Theological Seminary. It is where we go to hear the voice of Jesus and frequently be fed with the body and blood of Christ. We sometimes call it our Jerusalem. Kramer Chapel points to the classroom, which we sometimes call Athens. It is there that we do theology, biblical studies, systematic theology, practical theology, history. We love theology here, and we love the study of it. And we love coming together in worship. It's one of the things that gives us great joy. Joy in worshiping, joy in studying theology. Concordia Theological Seminary is all about the joy of being in Jesus.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, ctsfw.edu.